Well, you can turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. I kind of wish the Hammonds were here because John always likes this, likes it when I preach from a Gospel of John. That's all we need today. But I think everyone here is aware that we're doing a little series on the names of our little assembly here, Grace Bible Church. And we're ready to start the Bible section of that today. We have the name, the word Bible in the middle of our name. It's not Bible Grace Church or Church Grace Bible or anything like that. Bible is in the very center of our name. And with good reason, because I don't know anything about grace except what I discover in the Word of God. And I don't have a right understanding of what the church is and why we're here unless I go to the Word of God. And so, I know I've said this before, but occasionally I think it does me good to say it. I would rather be the pastor of Grace Bible Church than the high potentate of anything. I'd rather be the pastor of Grace Bible Church than the Pope. And the reason is because I know more than the Pope does. So do you. If you're using this book, you know more than he does. And so consequently, that is why I love to be the pastor here. Well, as you see from your bulletin, the title of the message is The Repository of Truth. The issue today before us is truth. Now, when we closed our series on the word grace, I ran you all over the Bible from Genesis to Revelation looking at occurrences of the word grace. Well, I'm going to start this series in a similar way, but I'm not going to run you all over the Bible. In fact, I'm not even going to run you over the New Testament. I will run you through the Gospel of John. And that is because, here again, another interesting word study. Do you know how many chapters there are in John's Gospel? There are 21, in case you're struggling. Do you know how many times the word truth is used in John's Gospel? 25 times. You would get the impression that that's an important word in the Gospel of John. I certainly would. And furthermore, if you do a little word study, now this is just by going by the King James, but the word truth occurs in this gospel more often than any other book in the New Testament. I didn't check the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. In fact, you would have to combine at least two other large books of the New Testament to find as many references to the word truth, or even close to that many. So, I consider this to be a serious study in the Gospel of John, and you may recall that as we studied the word grace, one of the verses that we looked at was in John chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. So, an important issue, especially in a day when those who follow postmodern philosophy indicate that either there is no such thing as truth in any absolute sense, or if there is, we can't possibly know it, discover it. Well, my Bible says otherwise. So, let's take a look at the Bible as the repository, the place where truth is to be found, the treasure house of truth. And we start with John 17:17. Also, I want you to understand as we get started, either I have or could preach a message from each one of these references. I'm not sure if I've ever preached a message just from the last reference, but the others, I have. And so the struggle for me is to keep this within bounds, but we'll keep it within bounds. And John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible, God's word, as we often call it, and as the Bible itself calls itself many times, is the source of truth. It's the source. It's the ground of truth. Now, you find so-called truth in the secular world, and even in many Christian circles, unfortunately, truth varies. It changes. But the Bible never changes. It's the same. I'm going to say it this way. The Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you say, well, but that's what it says about Jesus. Yeah, that's what we're going to say about Jesus before we're done today. But the point here is, the Bible never changes. I know I've used this example before, but I can remember when I was a youngster in high school, and I went to secular schools until I went to Bible college post public school experience. In secular high school, I heard about how old the earth was according to evolutionary thinking, and that it was so many billion years old. Well, I think they were saying just a billion years old back then, maybe a little longer. And so what do you read if you go to school today, or what do you hear in public school? Well, it's the earth is 4.5 billion years old, maybe older, and the reason is because they can't fit evolution into a billion years. Not because they have proof of anything, it's just they can't fit the theory into that short a time, so they have to expand the time to fit the theory. And so consequently, truth, according to them, changes. And I don't know how many times I've read, we used to think that, but now we know. Well, just wait 5 years, and they'll tell you they used to think what we told you 5 years ago, but now we know differently. The Bible never changes. It's the source of the truth. If you want truth in any area the Bible touches on, then this is where you need to find it. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, the word sanctify is often, same word is often translated holy. Be holy. And I think you don't find great deal of emphasis on John 17:17 in many pulpits today, because there are so few people who want to be sanctified. They don't want to be set apart for God. They want God to be set apart for them. And they want to rub the Aladdin's lamp and have God appear in a little mist and grant them 3 wishes, or many more as the case may be. But that's not who the God of the Bible is, and praise the Lord for that. So, the Bible is the source of truth. Now, truth is the basis of worship. Dear me. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Your King James will say God is a spirit. There's no problem with that. But the point is that he is a spirit being as opposed to a physical being. Now, here's where I'm going to have trouble staying on the theme. One of the things you need to understand is that because a being is a spirit being doesn't mean they have no form. You go to the Bible, and it gives us some descriptions of angelic beings in their, I'm going to call it their normal state. And they are awesome creatures. When they appear to human beings, they almost without exception appear as a in human form, as another human being. And you have many examples of this, particularly in the Old Testament. But the point is that they do have a normal form. They're not just clouds or mists floating around somewhere. And God is spirit. It doesn't mean that he has no form. It just simply means he has no physical body. He has no physical limitations. Well, we could go on and on with that, but that isn't our point. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There is a true way to worship, and the Bible tells us what that worship way is. And by the way, it's different from the way they worshiped in the Old Testament. God gave them a particular order that they were to follow, and they did so. And there were penalties if you didn't follow that order. The high priest Aaron's two oldest sons discovered that when they, on the very first day that the temple or tabernacle worship was set up, they offered strange fire, incense that hadn't been prescribed by God, and they died instantly as a result of it. You think God's serious about worship? I think he is. Now, there are a lot of things about worship that can, you know, we were given liberty in that regard. You know, some of you like to raise your hands while we worship occasionally. There's nothing wrong with that, especially in prayer. That's one of the things that we read about in the New Testament about praying. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But this isn't, I'm not a cheerleader, and we're not having cheers for Jesus here. The reason we raise our hands is in glorifying God while we pray or while we're worshiping in some other way, and there's not a thing wrong with that, and you'll get no rebuke from me or glare from me or anything of that nature. Raise your hands if you want to, but there is a proper way of worship, and it has to come from the heart, not from a ritual, even though we include rituals in our worship. The celebration of the Lord's table is a ritual in one sense. We do it time and again. And we have an order of worship. There's nothing sacred, I'll put it that way, about our order of worship. We could change it, and we do every now and again. But our point is that real worship has to come out of the heart. Has to come out of the heart. But equally as important, it has to be according to truth. And what is the repository of truth? The Bible is. The Word of God is. That's where we discover what is true worship. Also, we'll come back to this thought in a few minutes, but if there's such a thing as true worship, that implies there's such a thing as false worship. And again, you can see examples of this in the Old Testament and references to it in the New Testament as well. You can worship in truth and you can worship in a lie as well. More about that in just a moment. But truth is the basis for real worship. Truth is also the basis for real freedom. This is John 8, 31 and 32. We've been in this passage before, and at this point I am going to open this because although I've memorized these, I don't trust myself to get the word order correctly. But John chapter 8, which is the light chapter, if you will, of the Gospel of John in particular, and Jesus is talking to Jews who have expressed their faith in him. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 30. As he spoke these things, he spoke words. Many came to believe in him. Not all, but many did. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, here again is where you got to keep the sentences together if you're going to get the right meaning of this. These men had already believed in Christ. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So he's talking to people who at least have professed faith in Christ. And on that basis, then he says to them, if, conditional clause here, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, if discipleship or lordship was a requirement for salvation, these next two verses have no meaning. We've already made that decision. But discipleship is different. You can be a disciple and not be a believer. Oh yeah, you can. Judas was, wasn't he? He was one of the disciples. And yet John's gospel, John is rough with Judas. John tells us right at the beginning of this gospel, Jesus knew all along who it was who believed in him and who it was that would betray him. And he did, of course. But the point is, Judas was a disciple. He wasn't even saved. And there are other examples of this. John chapter 6 will tell you about it as well. But our point here is, when you continue, remain, abide, live in the Word, that's what truly makes you a disciple of Jesus. You have to stay in the Word of God. And doing so, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Would you consider truth to be an important factor in freedom? Well, the CIA does. I know I've used this example before as well, but I'm told, I've never been there, but if you walk into Langley, the CIA building, it's on the floor in a big, I don't know what you call it, mosaic or something on the floor. The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Well, it will, but it depends on whose truth you're talking about. And that, by the way, that's the danger of grabbing a statement out of its context and trying to make it apply to other things. Forget about the CIA. Just remember what we read here. If you continue in my word, you will really be a disciple and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. What is it? Where do you find the truth Jesus is talking about? In his word. In the word about Christ. And what kind of freedom is he talking about? Well, if we had the time, we would read the succeeding verses and we would discover he's talking about freedom from that word I mentioned earlier, S-I-N, freedom from sin. And so, in consequence, the issue is that sin is the problem, and the more we spend time in the Word of God, the freer we become from sin. By the way, that's a truth from the Old Testament, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Wow. Now, that brings us to point number 4 in your outline. Truth has enemies. Doesn't everybody want to be free, and doesn't everybody want the truth? You'd think so, but it's not the case at all. And there's one in particular who is not free, never going to be free, and doesn't want you to be either. And his name is the devil and Satan. And that brings us to John 8:44. The truth has enemies. And some of them were talking to Jesus on that occasion. And Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." You will to do. It's not that you are trapped into doing them. You want to do. You want to emulate your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, it's not that the devil doesn't know the Bible. All you have to do is go back to Matthew 4, Luke 4, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and you find that the devil, and I say this to our shame, but the devil knows the Bible better than more than us, most of us do. Yes, he does. He can quote from the Scriptures. But there's no truth in him. He can, like any of us can do, can pick up a Bible and read from it. I'm using a metaphor a bit here, but my point is, he can read and know and understand the Scriptures. Doesn't mean that he believes them. And it certainly doesn't mean that he endorses them. There's no truth in him. And there is the difference between you and the devil. And there is the reason that you can resist the devil and he'll run from you. He'll run from you. He cannot stand the Word of God. He'll abide it briefly, but he can't stand it. That's why after three attempts to test or try Jesus, tempt Jesus, he ran away for a while. He came back, but he couldn't stay there very long. I've seen that in ministry again and again. Furthermore, and more importantly than the Scriptures that we've hidden in our hearts even, is the person who lives inside of us. I have seen that happen. I've seen the devil run because, not because of me. I'm not anybody. But the one who lives inside me is somebody, and he can't abide him. He can't stay in his presence. He has to go back to roaming to and fro in the earth and roaring like a lion to try and intimidate. You don't have to be intimidated. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature. That's my rendering here. From his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. By the way, just in passing, notice the connection between murder and lying. And you can go back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain murders his brother. God comes seeking Cain. And what does Cain do? He lies. He lies. And there is a connection. No wonder he is a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. Well, our point here, of course, is that he is the enemy of truth because there is no truth in him. And the same thing is true of his minions. I like that term, but because of current cartoons and stuff, I'm a little reluctant to use it. But it is a good term. And he has a lot of minions around today who are purveyors of lies. Well, the truth has enemies, but number five, Christ is the truth. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This has been again and again over the years my go-to verse in controversies, particularly in recent years, since there is this emphasis on inclusivism. You know, everybody's on the path to heaven and on the path to God. They're just traveling different paths and this sort of nonsense. Well, and you Christians are much too narrow. Don't you understand that? You know, you can get to God apart from biblical Christianity. Jesus said you can't. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you reject Christ, you're rejecting the one who sent him as well. And no matter what you're worshiping, what you call it, it's not the one true God. It's not the Father, it's not the Son, it's not the Holy Spirit. Christ is the truth. Notice the definite article there. These little terms are very important. He's not one among many truths. He's the truth. He's the way. In fact, this was statement was made in answer to one of his disciples saying to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way?" Well, he answered both questions in this sixth verse. I'm the way. So if you know me, if you're united to me, you're on the way, pal. But more to the point, he answered where he was going. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going back to the Father. And if you want to get there too, I'm the way. And I am the truth. And in an age when truth is being denied, and we're living in that age, dear me, and many of the people who are the deniers call themselves Christians. This is why I'm getting into the very next and last point here. But this is why I insist that the spiritual formation movement is the most dangerous doctrine that is around today. Because it substitutes a process that is based on Eastern philosophies for the Word of God. It makes that substitution. We'll see this more in just a moment. But our point here is Jesus is the truth. If you want the truth, you're going to have to get it through Jesus and nowhere else. Nowhere else. And finally, we come to the invitation. Come to the truth in Christ. And this is another one that I have to go to. John 18, verses 37 and 38, these are our key verses, but we'll talk about some others while we're here. This is Jesus' trial before Pilate, and it's a private audience with Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of the province of Judea, and he asked Jesus a series of questions. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus had some discourse with him. And so verse 37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. Now even in my New American Standard, the word correctly is in italics, but the Greek text bears this out. It's, and I'm saying this in a slangy way in English, and that's not the way they were saying this, but it has the same force. If you make a statement to me or about me and I say, you said it, brother, what am I doing? I'm affirming the statement you made. That's what Jesus is doing in his reply. You have said correctly. You've said it. I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Now, read this last sentence in the verse carefully. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He hears what I say. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth comes to me. Oh, but you know, there are people all around the world and they're looking for the truth and they come some other way. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We could spend a long time here demonstrating from the Gospel of John that if there's anyone anywhere in the world who is genuinely seeking for the truth, number one, they're seeking because God's drawing them. Number two, more light will be given to them until they come to Christ. He's not going to lose anyone. He will not lose a single one. This is one of the great truths of Luke chapter 15 and the three parables about the lost things. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. You remember in the parable about the lost sheep, the man has 100 sheep and one of them is lost. And what does he do in the parable? He leaves the 99 and goes and seeks the one that is lost. And by the way, beautiful thing here, when he finds the lost sheep, he doesn't just drag it out of the ditch with his shepherd's crook and then shivvy it down the trail. He picks it up and lays it across his shoulders and carries it back. Now, think about this. He lost 1 out of 100. He's got 99% of the sheep. I mean, after all, it's just one sheep. It's only a 1% loss. Any investor would be very content if all that he lost was 1% on an investment, but not the great shepherd of the sheep. He's not content to lose any, and he carries it back. I know this isn't quite the same thing, but if you had a dollar's worth of change in your pocket and you stumbled and a penny fell out, would you get all worked up over the loss of a penny? You still got 99. What's, especially when you get to my age, you don't bother stooping over to pick up a penny on the ground. That's just 1%. You know, well, that's maybe not the best illustration, but at least puts us in the ballpark of understanding that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, and they will come to me. But our kicker, if I can put it that way, is verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" Now, I don't know in what voice Pilate said this, but considering what happens next, I assume that Pilate is saying it in much the same way that you hear people say it today. What is truth? How can you possibly know truth? There are a lot of people today that are part of this spiritual formation, emergent church crowd, and one of them in particular, and I'm just going to give this example. All this is public knowledge, so I'm not telling any tale out of court, but his name is Rob Bell. He was the pastor of an IFCA church in Michigan years ago. Hadn't been pastor of anything for a long time now, praise God. And so the point here is that he got involved in this kind of thinking while he was the pastor of the church. He left the church, left being a pastor of anything, and he's, I think I can honestly say it this way. He's wandering around Southern California. No fussing about California. There are some great people and some great churches that are in California, but Rob Bell is not one of them. He's running around. He's connected with Oprah Winfrey, who is the queen of false teaching. Anyway, he goes on programs with her and this sort of thing. But that, all of that is not what I'm getting at. Rob Bell is married to a nice-looking young woman named Kristen Bell. And both of them grew up in solid churches with solid teaching. But then Rob got mixed up with all this other stuff, and Kristen is quoted, I could bring you the quote if you want to see it, but Kristen is quoted as saying, "I grew up thinking we knew just about everything from the Bible. You know, we had the Bible." And she said, "Now, I'm not sure about anything anymore. I don't know anything anymore." And, I mean, she's saying this like this is something wonderful. You know, I don't know anything anymore. It's not like she's, "Oh, I sure wish I could be confident, but I'm not." No, she's saying, "I'm proud of the fact that we don't know anything anymore." Well, I can tell you, I'm a husband and a father. And the day will come when I'll stand before my Lord, not to determine my eternal destiny, that's decided already. But I'll stand before my Lord, and I'll have to give an account of what I did after I was saved. We know about this. It's the bema of God, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. And whether our works were good or bad. And as a husband and a father, I'm going to have to answer, did I encourage my wife spiritually? Did she grow spiritually under my care as a husband? Did my children grow spiritually? Were they exposed to the truth? And did they have the opportunity to grow? And the interesting thing, as far as I can tell from the Word of God, He's not going to ask that question of Sheila. He's going to ask it of me. Now, I know that our wives and our grandmas, mothers and grandmas, have a powerful impact on the children. But the responsibility, according to the Bible, is mine, not hers. It's mine. And the point here is, I would not want... First of all, Rob Bell is not going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But he's going to appear before the great white throne. And I would not want to be in his shoes just on that account. Let alone all the other people he's led astray. So, what is truth? Truth is Christ, and truth is found in the Word of God. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful now that you have put the truth in our hands. The Bible is the repository of all spiritual truth. We ask our Father that we would not neglect this precious, precious deposit, and that we would grow through it in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, we want to thank you for the time of fellowship together, and we give thanks to you for the food that has been prepared and to be enjoyed together. And we ask our Father that you would grow us through this time to fellowship in the things of Christ and among the people of God. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I would like to sing that last song. I guess I left my hymn book there. You can stay seated, Daryl. You can help us sing. Wonderful Words of Life, 234. 234.